Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastor Gregory Dickow and his teaching on winning the battle of your mind. As founder and senior pastor of Life Changers International Church, one of the fastest growing churches in the Chicagoland area, Pastor Dickow has insight, revelation, and anointing that will help you experience faith, victory, and destiny in your life. So get your Bible and notebook and get ready to receive insight into winning the battle of your mind that will change your life.
1 John chapter 3, and let's look there in verse 10. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Praise the Lord for that encouragement. He that commits sin is of the devil. Now, how many know we've all committed sin, but we're not of the devil? Because if we're born again, we're of God. We're not of the devil. So what does he mean when he says he that commits sin is of the devil? Well, the word commit back then meant something different than it means today. The word commit, when the Bible was written, well, it meant commitment. So he who is committed to sin is of the devil. In other words, you have to have a commitment to God and a commitment to righteousness rather than a commitment to sin. And we've got to realize our commitments are very important. The commitments we make are very important. You should be committed to God. You should have a commitment to the Word of God, to obey God. You should have a commitment to your husband, a commitment to your wife, a commitment to your parents, a commitment to your children. In other words, we know that a commitment means that you are dedicated to stay in that situation or stay in that relationship till the end, right? That's what commitment is. Committed people are the people who are going to succeed. When you start a business, you can't say, well, if the business doesn't succeed in the first 30 days, then I'm going to stop this business. If you're going to start a business, you need to have a plan that is going to be a clear, concise plan, but you need to be committed to carrying out that plan, even if things don't go your way the first month or the first few weeks or the first few months for that matter. Amen. We need to be committed to things, and we need to be committed to our church. We don't just need to come to church when things are going good. We don't need to just come to church when we wake up on time. We don't need to just come to church because we feel like it. We need to come to church whether we feel like it or whether we don't. We need to be committed to the church whether we're hearing the message that we wanted to hear or whether the pastor steps on our toes. We need to be committed. Amen. We need to be committed to tithing. We need to commit ourselves to tithe whether we figure we can afford it or whether we can't. We can't afford not to tithe right now. Amen. Now in our lives more than ever, we've got to honor the Lord with our money, and we've got to be committed to that. Hey, listen, the devil loves when he loves people that get excited about serving God but are not committed to serving God. And we need to be people that are committed to serving God, not just doing it when it's convenient. So you understand now the word committed is a word that has to do with commitment. So when he says he that commits sin is of the devil, he means he that is committed to sin. He that has a commitment that he is going to sin regardless. I know I'm forgiven. I know to take the attitude, well, I know I'm forgiven and I'm going to keep sinning because I know God still loves me. Well, you're of the devil when you have that attitude. When you stay committed to your sin, then you're of the devil. If you fall, if you blow it, that doesn't mean you're of the devil, but it just means you're of the devil if you have made a commitment to sin. Amen. That's not my subject this morning, but I just wanted to explain that verse so that nobody looks at that and goes, whoa, man, if I sin, that means I'm of the devil. You're not of the devil because you sin. You're of the devil because you're committed to sin. Anybody here committed to sin? Don't raise your hand. Praise the Lord. Anybody here committed to God? Anybody here committed to his word? See, there's certain things you need to be committed to, and the Lord himself is our greatest commitment that we need to have. And man, keeping your commitments is an important subject. I'll have to preach on that another time. It's not my subject today, but keeping your commitment is very important, and keeping your commitment to God, to his people, to church, to honoring your word, keeping your word, all those things are so important, so vital, and that's what makes the difference in a person's life, whether they can keep their commitments or whether they don't. And it's really a choice you make. Nobody can make you break your commitments. It's a decision you make on your own, and you don't need anybody else's help to make or break a commitment. All right. Does that make sense to anybody? All right. Let's go on. He that commits sin is of the devil, but for the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So Jesus' purpose, the reason Jesus came to this earth, one of the key reasons he came to this earth, was to destroy the works of the devil. The gospel, we need to understand the gospel. We've been talking about the gospel for the last several weeks and getting a better understanding of the gospel, getting a better understanding of what Christianity really is, getting a better understanding of what it means to really be a believer. And here we see that Jesus came, one of his purposes was to destroy the works of the devil. So the devil and his power was destroyed 2,000 years ago. The devil does not have power in your life. The devil does not have the power that you think he has. And we need to understand that about the devil. He does not have nearly the amount of power that many Christians think he has. The devil does not have power to destroy your home. The devil does not have power to destroy your marriage. The devil does not have the power to destroy your body or your physical health. The devil does not have the power to destroy your finances. The devil doesn't have any of that power. But what the devil does do is the devil is a perpetrator of lies. And the devil perpetrates and propagates his lies, and it's the lies of the devil that have the power to destroy your marriage. It is the lies of the devil that has the power to destroy your home. It is the lies of the devil that have the power to destroy your finances. It is the lies of the devil that have the power to destroy your emotions or damage your emotions. It is the lies of the devil that have the power to damage or destroy your children or your family or anything else in your life, your finances, whatever it is in your life. It is not the devil that has power to destroy you. It is his lies. He's been defeated. He's been vanquished. Satan has been stripped of all of his authority. All of the authority that Satan got from Adam. And remember, that's where Satan received his authority in this earth. He didn't receive it from God. God gave it to Adam. Adam gave his authority to the devil. When Adam and Eve bowed their knee to Satan, they committed high treason against God. When Adam and Eve refused to obey God, but instead obeyed what the devil told them, then Satan became their Lord. And when Satan became their Lord, Satan now had authority over everything that Adam and Eve had authority over. Adam and Eve had authority over the earth. So when Satan got authority over Adam and Eve, Satan then had authority over the earth and everything that God had given to Adam and Eve. Well, that's why Jesus came, to take back that authority from Satan, which he successfully did 2,000 years ago. He said, I have now, after he died and rose from the dead, he said, now I hold the keys of hell and death. All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth and under the earth. And now I give you authority, told his disciples, now I give you authority. So we see this picture again, as a picture I've been drawing for the last several weeks. God gave authority to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve gave that authority to the devil when they sinned. Jesus came to the earth and took that authority back from the devil, and he gave that authority to us. And the Bible says that we are now seated with Christ in heavenly places, ruling and reigning with him as he shares with us the authority that he walks in, and he shares with us the power that he walks in. We now walk and have the capacity, that is, to walk in the same level of power because we are joint heirs. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 says, we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, seated with him in heavenly places. And the sooner that we as believers understand that, the sooner we get a hold of the fact that we are not little peons, little people over here that don't have any power, just being puppets for the devil. As soon as we understand that we are not under the power of the devil, but we have authority over all the power of the enemy. And the Bible says We shall trample upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means injure us. Isaiah 54 says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Psalm chapter 91 says, no evil can come near your dwelling place, nor can any plague come near your tent. Luke chapter 10 verse 19 says that God said, behold, I give you authority to trample upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means injure, hurt, or harm you. That's power. Amen. That's authority. Amen. And we've got to understand Satan doesn't have power. So what he does is he has a method of operating. And I want to show you what that method is. Go over to Ephesians chapter 6. He has a method of operating because we're talking about the gospel. The gospel is the power of God. But we need to learn how to walk in that power. And we need to learn how Satan operates. I don't want to give the devil any credit. I don't want to give him any glory. I don't want to give him a lot of attention, but I want us to understand how he operates so we can cease his operation in our lives. Because he does not have legal authority over you. Oh, well, remember when God said, when the devil came to God about Job and said, if you curse Job, then he'll curse you. And the Lord said, he's under your power, Satan. So he's basically saying, he's not under my power, he's under your power, because he's not saved. You see, when you're not born again, you're under the power of the devil. But when you get born again, you are no longer under the power of the devil, you're under the power of God, and you now have power over the devil. Let's just make sure we all understand that. So when Satan comes along, you need to understand you have authority over him. But how does he operate so that we can accurately exercise our authority? We need to know how he operates. And that's why I want you to be in Ephesians chapter 6 quickly. And then I want you to see what he means and what he says. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. How many know what it means, the wiles of the devil? Well, let me help you to remember what the wiles of the devil mean. How many remember the Road Runner? The Road Runner used to be chased by the coyote, right? And the coyote had a first name and a middle name. It was Wile E. Coyote, right? He was a Wile E. Coyote. In other words, he was a coyote that was always coming up with wiles, W-I-L-E-S. Wiles, which means schemes. He would have a scheme or a strategy or a plot to trap the Roadrunner so he could eat him. And I don't know why he would want to eat him, because the Roadrunner was so skinny, there's no meat on his bones. And a nasty attitude that Roadrunner would have, sticking out his tongue at the coyote. And I actually saw this. I was in California once, and at a meeting, and I was somebody took me to this church that was on a hill, and I literally saw this Roadrunner walk. I mean, he ran across the parking lot, and pretty soon after that, I saw a coyote. I'm serious. All of a sudden I realized, whoa, this cartoon is real. That coyote's really a crazy clown. When will he learn that he never can pull him down? Poor little Roadrunner never bothers anyone. So how many remember that? How many don't know what think I'm crazy? I saw that hand. Anyway, I forgive you. Ushers. Those were the words. Roadrunner, the coyote's after you. Roadrunner, if he catches you, you're through. That coyote's really a crazy clown. Anyway, that's all I'm going to give. That'll be on my record. It's coming out soon. So. In fact, we're having a concert, and you can order the tape before it comes out. Give into the building fund, and we'll make sure everybody gets one. All right. So, let me get biblical here. All right, ready? get in the spirit. Finally, my brother, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the schemes of the devil. Now, I'm about to give you some real big sophisticated Greek words to make up for all the silly words that I've already. So you'll know that I don't just relate to cartoons and movies and songs, although it helps. I do know some Greek. Also, in case you're wondering about my credentials. The word wiles there, when he says that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the word wiles there is the word schemes or methods. And the word method and this word wile comes from a Greek word, methodos, M-E-T-H-O-D-O-S, methodos or methodos, which means the devil has a method to get a roadway. The word odos, O-D-O-S, comes from the word, or we get the word road from the Greek word odos. So when he says that the devil has a scheme or a method, what he literally means is the devil has a road that he uses. He makes a road to get into your life. There's a roadway that he creates to get into your life, or a method of obtaining a road. He builds a road into your life. And the way he builds a road into your life is, he tells us right here, he said, for we know, or we need to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the schemes or the roads of the devil. So the devil has a scheme or a method to gain access into your life. And the way that he gains access into your life is through your thoughts. All right, your thought life is the road that Satan uses to travel on to get into your finances. Your thought life is the road that Satan uses to travel on to get into your marriage. Your thought life is the road that Satan uses to travel on to get into your health. Your thought life is the road that Satan uses to get access into every area of your life. And so Satan doesn't have authority, but what he does is he creates thoughts and he creates lies that, once those thoughts have gotten into your head, it paves the way or it paves the road for Satan to then get access into your life. That's why it's so important that we deal with our thought life as Christians, not because we're so unholy if we have a bad thought, but because thoughts are the road that Satan uses to get access into our lives. So many people have had the idea that we got to make sure that our thoughts are all holy and our thoughts are only good because God knows our thoughts, and if we have bad thoughts, God knows that we have bad thoughts, and God will be mad at us for having bad thoughts. And folks, that whole theology is ridiculous, because God is not judging you based on your thoughts, but your thoughts are simply a roadway that Satan uses to have access into your life. That's why it's so important to get control of your thought life. It's not important to get control of your thought life because you're gonna make God mad at you. It's important to get control of your thought life because your thoughts are the road that Satan gets access into your life, through that road. So we need to close off the road that Satan's been using to get into your life. We need to close off the road that sickness has been using to get into your life. We need to close off the road that financial problems have been using to get into your life. We need to close off all those roads that our circumstances are using to gain access into our life. And what is that road? It's our thought life. So we need to get control of our thought life and do some construction around those roads that are leading into our lives, and make sure that our thoughts create a way for God to have access into our life, not the devil. Amen. Amen. Sometimes Satan doesn't have to get involved personally because he uses other people, and often other Christians are good at getting into your thought life because of the things that they say and the things that they do to you. And let me try to make more sense out of that by defining for you the word devil. He says here, I've defined for you the word wiles now, and he says, we need to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, let me give you the definition for the word devil. The word devil comes from the Greek word diabolos. We know all of our Spanish-speaking friends, which should be most of us. We should all know Spanish. I mean, it is the national language, at least it's becoming that. It's kind of a joke. Thanks for laughing. I feel better. I know it wasn't funny, but I feel better at least. So always humor me, and everything's going to be all right. Spanish-speaking people understand the word for devil is diablo, and it's from the Greek word diabolos, which it comes from two words, dia and balos. I'll start with the second word, balos. Balos means to throw at. It's where we get the word ball from. It means to throw at or to hurl accusations at. To throw accusations at or to hurl bad words, negative words or negative thoughts at. To hurl or to throw accusations at. And the word dia is where we get the word diameter from, which means to put a hole through. So if you put these two words together, the word dia, which means to penetrate, and the word balos, which means to throw at, Satan, his whole nature is to throw accusations at you over and over and over and over and over again until he penetrates your mind, and there he releases his explosive power once he gets access into your mind. So this is how Satan works. He is diabolos, the accuser who will keep accusing until he penetrates your thought life. Satan doesn't have any other method. He can't send demons to defeat you. He can't send strongholds to destroy you. He can't send he can't send principalities to principal over you. He can't do any of that because that's not how he operates. His method or his scheme, his roadway into your life is through your thoughts. Oh, somebody needs to say amen to that. The good news about that is at least we can seal him off and recognize his one point of entry into our lives, primarily through our thought life. And when we get control of that one point of entry, then he has no access. It's like in America, there's many points of entry. There's the Atlantic Ocean, there's the Pacific Ocean, there's Canada, there's Mexico. There are many points of entry that you can gain access into this nation. Well, in our lives, there's only one point of access. So for America, it's very difficult sometimes for us to control every point of access. But when we can, if we were to be able to reduce this country to having one point of access into this country, then we would be able to control it a whole lot better. Wouldn't you agree with me on that? In the same way, we need to understand that the devil only has one point of entry into our lives, and now that we know what it is, we can certainly control our life a whole lot better and control what gets into our life a whole lot better when we understand that one point of access or one point of entry is our thought life. That's why the Bible says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because as you're transformed by the renewing of your mind, as you renew your mind to the Word of God, as you wash your thought life to agree with the Word of God, you are eliminating Satan's access into your life. Satan has no legal right or authority over you. You have authority over him. So he tries to piggyback on thoughts that will defeat you. You understand? He tries to hide like a hobo in a train car that tries to, you know, jump on that train and get inside, or a bank robber back in the days of Jesse James tries to get on that train that's going forward. He jumps on that train and gets access into that train, and then he can do whatever he wants to do on that train. That's what Satan wants to do. He wants to piggyback on the train of your thought life and thereby gain access into your life and release his explosive power. So what do we need to do? Well, we need to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 to find out what to do. Y'all with me on this, or did you? All right, Roadrunner, come on. The coyote is after you, but he's been defeated. And now we know where he tries to gain access, and now we can seal him off. It's really simple, folks. The Christian life is not as hard as we try to make it. It's really a game going on in your mind, and it's a war going on between your ears. It's not about the devil and demons. The Bible, nowhere does the Bible say to take every demon captive, but the Bible does say take every thought captive. And we're gonna see that in the Word of God right here. I'm not saying that you shouldn't cast out devils. You should cast out devils, but we cast devils out of demon-possessed people. If you're born again, you're a Jesus-possessed person, not a demon-possessed person. You might have ways of behaving that are due to a system of thinking that needs to be taken captive so you can destroy that system of thinking so that your behavioral patterns change. Folks, you cannot change your life by changing your behavior. You change your life by changing what you think. You change your life by changing how you think. And when your thinking lines up with God's thinking, then what ends up happening is Satan is like, oh, I can't get in. He's sealed off. He cannot penetrate your life. But he'll come and he'll try to penetrate. Remember, he is diabolos. He's going to throw accusations at you and throw accusations at you and throw accusations at you until he penetrates and then releases his power. Releases his explosive power through your thought life. But if he can't penetrate because you got your shield of faith up, if he can't penetrate because you got your breastplate of righteousness on, if he can't penetrate because you got your sword of the Spirit out, then there is going to be no activity of Satan and no operation of his system of doing things in your life at all. Have you met people? Don't point at anybody today, but have you met anybody who you thought, oh man, they're a Christian, but why do they act that way? Why are they weird? Why are they strange? Why am I afraid of them? Why do I not want to get near that person? Because that person carries an attitude and carries a spirit about him that is all built by a system of thinking that is in his life. Folks, people are not going to get delivered. I believe in deliverance, and I believe you can come up and we can pray and we can break the power of certain forces in your life. But you are going to have to change your system of thinking, or you're going to be back up in the same prayer line. Just like if you keep smoking and you come up into the prayer line, we can pray for you to be healed from cancer. But if you keep being the Marlboro man outside of church, then that cancer has plenty of access back into your life. And in the same way, we can cast the devil out of you. We can bind the devil. We can pull down the principalities. We can go up into an airplane and we can bind the devil from 40,000 feet and hopefully have some results. But I'm telling you, we can do all that. But if you don't change your system of thinking, then Satan will have the same access back into your life that he had the first time. When you were a sinner, Satan owned you. But because he owned you, he infiltrated your life because of the world you live in. He infiltrated your life with ways of thinking that were landmines to produce destruction in your life. Once you get born again, he no longer has authority over you, but he still has a system of thinking that he has placed inside of your head through this world system. And we need to break down that system of thinking so that system of thinking is no longer our way of thinking. That's what the Word of God is for, to renew our way of thinking or to have a new way of thinking so that it no longer are we paving the way for Satan to have access into our lives. Is this making any sense to anybody here? Boy, I hope you're getting a hold of this. Now, I hope you're getting a hold of this because this is so important. Now, I want to read to you a verse of Scripture. I know I took you to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, but I want to remind you, I want to share with you out of Romans, out of Proverbs. Go to Proverbs chapter 23, and then we'll come back to 2 Corinthians 10. Proverbs chapter 23, and I want to read you a very familiar passage of Scripture, but a very misunderstood passage of Scripture. Proverbs chapter 23, the devil works through your thought life, folks. He understands this verse, Proverbs 23, verse 7. He understands this verse. He cannot do anything to you unless your mind and your flesh cooperate with him. In Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, you remember what it says. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Now, to better understand this verse, we need to look at the verse that comes before it and the verse that comes after it. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 6 through 8. Watch what he says. Verse 6. Do not eat the bread of him that has an evil eye, neither desire his dainty meats. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. Notice the context in which he's saying, as a man thinks, so is he. He's saying that a person can pay you compliments. A person can invite you to dinner. A person can say, eat and drink, you're welcome here. But just because they say that does not reveal who they really are. Who they really are is who they is what they're thinking on the inside. That's who they really are. Not what we know. Oh, listen now. This is rightly dividing the word of God. We often think what we say is what we are. But we need to understand something. What we think is who we really are. What we're thinking on the inside is who we really are. You may go up to somebody and they say, how you doing? And you're thinking, man, I'm lousy. I feel bad. I don't feel good. And you say, everything is fine. You may be saying everything is fine, thinking you're making a faith statement, but what I'm saying to you is the person you really are is what you are thinking inside when you think I'm miserable, you think I'm failing, you think I'm having a, and you're thinking all those things. As a man thinks, so is he. As you think within, that's who you really are, and that's why we've got to pay more attention to changing the thoughts that we think more than changing the words that we speak, because we can be saying things that we don't really believe, and no matter how often we say those things, if we don't really believe it, it's not going to change anything. I'm telling you, folks, that's why so many Christians are discouraged with the concept of speaking the word or confessing the word, which I am one of the major proponents of. I'm completely an advocate of speaking the word of God out of our mouths. But I am not an advocate of speaking the word of God that you don't really believe in your heart. And that's why he says, if you believe in your heart and say with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, then you'll be saved. Salvation is a byproduct of the words that we speak that are in alignment and agreement with what we believe in our heart. And so the focus needs to be on what we believe or what we're thinking. Oh, saints, get a hold of this now. The focus can't be on just what we say. How about this verse, Mark 11, 23. Whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, it shall obey. It doesn't say that. Whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, so far it does say that, and believe in his heart that those things which he says shall happen, he shall have whatsoever he says. Whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, and believe in his heart, or not doubt in his heart, those things which he says shall be granted to him, then it shall happen. Or those things that he says shall happen, then it shall be granted to him. Folks, we're missing the most important step, and that is believing in our heart. And the reason we don't believe in our heart is because we're trying to conduct ourselves in the appropriate Christian manner, which is to say good things, to say right things, to speak the word. That is proper conduct. But if we don't deal with our thought life of what's going on underneath the conduct, then our conduct of confession is not going to produce any results and result in the possession of the thing we're confessing for. And that's why there are so many Christians that have spoken the word and said it out of their mouth, but they haven't seen anything change. Because the thing is only going to change based on the weight of confidence in your heart that you actually believe, not just the words that you actually speak, but both of those working together. And the one that must precede the other is that what you believe and what you think needs to come before what you say, because when what you say comes out of what you really believe and what you really are thinking, then what you say has power. But when what you say, if I hope this is not too confusing, but when what you say out of your mouth is not in alignment with what you really believe in your heart, your words aren't going to have any power. And that's why we got so many Christians that are discouraged, because they've tried this thing. They've tried speaking the word. They've tried confessing the word, but they have not focused on their thought life, which is what creates what we believe in our heart. Our thought life is the author or the parent of what we believe in our heart. And what we believe in our heart, when spoken out, is going to come to pass. But when we speak something out, but we don't really believe it in our heart because of what we've been thinking on and meditating on, it won't have any power. You say, oh, gosh, Pastor, is that really true? Well, think about it in your own life. Think about all the things that you really didn't believe, but you said them out of your mouth anyway because you thought this confession stuff should work. Let me try this. But it really didn't change anything because you didn't have the faith in here to back up the words that came out of here. And it's critical those two things work together. And that disconnect is why things aren't working. And I'm not an engineer, and I'm not an electrician or anything like that. But if we plug something into that power outlet on either of these walls or any power outlet you have, if that power outlet is not connected to the power plant somehow, if there's a disconnect there, it may look like there's electricity. It may look like an electric outlet. It may look like a power source, but it's disconnected behind the scenes. And it's not going to produce any results. See, you might speak words that look like you're speaking the word and confessing the word, but if there's nothing behind the scenes, if you're disconnected behind the scenes, it's not going to change anything. That's why we got to deal with behind the scenes. That's where our emphasis ought to be. That's where we ought to be doing things. That's where we ought to be changing things. And then our confession is going to come out of the overflow of our heart. And once it comes out of our mouth, out of the overflow of what we really believe and what we really think, that's when it's going to change things on the outside. Does that make sense? Oh, that ought to set us free, people. That ought to make us skip like a calf. It ought to make us just dance just run like a deer. It ought to make us just be so free. Why? Because now I know what I need to focus on. What I'm thinking. Because my thought life is the road by which Satan gets access into my life, and my thought life is the road by which God gets access into my life. And so I need to be making sure I got some police officers patrolling that road. Are you with me? Now go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and this will help support the concept I'm trying to get across to you. And why am I sharing this with you, folks? I mean, I can share a flowery message with you that'll make you feel good, and you can walk out and go, oh, that felt good, and then it's over. Or I can give you the behind the scenes, how things really work, so that you can really get some results. Because I can't stand Christianity that does not produce results. All that is to me is religion. And I don't need any religion in my life. I need power. I need results. I think we can all agree it's all about the power. It's all about the results. We need results. My goodness, God is a results God. When he plants a seed, he expects a harvest. When he sent his son to this earth, he expected many sons. Are you understanding that? I mean, folks, whatever God does, he wants results. And he wants us to have those results and share in the glory of experiencing those results and the manifestation of our prayers. And Man, this answers the question, why aren't my prayers working? Because a prayer uttered in desperation without the heart, belief, the thought life backing it up will not produce any change in that situation. Why was Elijah able to say to the rain, you're not going to rain for 3.5 years? Because he really believed that. That's why it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Why were the disciples drowning when the storm was in their boat and Jesus said, peace, be still? Oh, let me tell you why. Because Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And on the inside of him, he has an image of peace on the inside of him. So when he said to the wind, peace, when he said to the storm, peace, be still, he was bringing forth out of the peace that was in him and making that circumstance line up with what was on the inside of him already. He wasn't disturbed in here. Listen, if he was disturbed in here and then he said, peace, be still, peace would have never come, because what came out of his mouth was what was in him. Does that help anybody understand that? He had peace within him, so when he said peace, peace had power to come to pass, because peace was born out of what was already in him. That's like when you're troubled, when you're going through a tough time, and when you're all frazzled and razzled on the inside, and then you try to say peace, it's not gonna change. The peace of God must rule in your heart first, the Bible says. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, Colossians tells us. How about Philippians 4:6? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your heart. It won't guard your circumstance until it first guards your heart. It won't deal with your situation until it first has dealt with your heart. That's why Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. He said, when your heart is troubled, then everything around you is going to be troubled. If your heart isn't troubled, even when you got trouble all around you, whatever is in your heart is going to eventually come out and bring peace to the trouble in your life. But if your heart is troubled and your life is troubled, what's in your heart can't change what's in your life, because what's in your heart is the same trouble that's in your life. And so there's got to be something bigger in your heart than what's in your life, so what's in your heart can come out and change your life. Whoa, does that help? That's got to make you free. That's got to open your eyes a little bit. Just a little bit. I mean, I just want a little bit. I just want your eye to come up just a little. Then I'll know for sure that this is doing something in your life. Oh, I'm telling you, folks. That's why he says here in verse 3, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. Watch this, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, he mentions three things here in these verses. He says strongholds, imaginations, thoughts. A thought unchecked will become an imagination. And when we say imagination, we can break that word down and say image. A thought is going to produce an image. Now, when I say the word dog to you, you don't see the letters D-O-G. When I say the word dog to you, what do you see? You see your chihuahua. You see your golden retriever, whatever kind of dog you have. That's what you see. When I say the word, when I give you a thought, dog, you don't see the letters. You see an image. You see a picture. And when the devil says failure, you see a picture. When the devil says sickness, you see a picture. Maybe you see a funeral. Maybe you see being attached to all these you know, lines in a hospital bed. Whatever you see, maybe you see yourself, you know, dying and falling apart. When the devil gives a word, when the devil speaks a word, a thought into your mind, it creates a picture. When that thought is meditated on, when that thought is given time, it creates a vivid picture, and that picture or that imagination becomes a stronghold, or that imagination gets a stronghold over you. So it starts as a thought, then it grows into an imagination, and then it becomes a stronghold. And so if we want to tear down strongholds, we've got to deal with our imaginations or our images. And if we want to deal with our images, we got to deal with our thought life. And though we can portray a godly Christian life on the outside, we've got to deal with our thought life on the inside. Because that's who we really are. Or that's what's really going to manifest in our lives. And so that's why our thoughts have got to be on what God thinks about us. We've got to create an image, not create an image. We've got to understand the image of who we really are in here. And then meditate on that image, because that image is going to give us a stronghold over what the devil's trying to do in our life, rather than what the devil's trying to do in our life having a stronghold over us. So, we deal with it at the thought level. We take every thought captive. How do you take a thought captive? Well, the word captive, he says in verse 5, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That word captivity has two words attached to it in Greek. It has the word sword, and it has the word conquer. So to conquer with a sword is what this word means, to take captive, the word captivity. When he says we need to bring into captivity every thought, he's saying the way to bring every thought into captivity is to conquer your thoughts with a sword. The only thing that can conquer your thoughts is a sword. Well, it just so happens that we know the schemes of the devil. We know the wiles of the devil. We're to put on the whole armor of God so that we may be able to stand against the schemes or the wiles or the strategies or the methodos of the devil. And one of the pieces of armor that God has given us is called the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so the only way to take a thought captive, or as these words mean, to conquer it with a sword, is to conquer every thought with the sword of the Spirit or the Word of God. So the only way to take a thought captive is to attack it with something greater than it. And what is greater than a thought? The Word of God. What is greater than the thought of sickness? The Word of God. What is greater than a thought of disease? The Word of God. What is greater than the thought of failure? The Word of God. What is greater than the thought of your family falling apart? The Word of God. In other words, the Word of God is greater than any thought. Whatever the devil brings into your thought life, whatever he's trying to bring and carry along into your life through your thought life, you need to speak the Word of God as a sword, and that sword spoken out of your mouth will conquer that thought. That's how you take every thought captive. That's how you take every thought captive. Now let me illustrate this, try to illustrate it even a little differently so that you get this picture in your mind. But I want you to see that your mind is the road that Satan uses to get access into your life. So what we need to do is we need to put something in front of that road. We need a roadblock. Or let's say that our life is a building, our life is an office complex, and what we need before anything gets into this office complex is we need a receptionist that totally, you know how some companies, they have a receptionist that's mean and nasty and, come on now, and boy, if you don't know the maiden name of the boss's mother's, father's, uncle's, brother's, sister, you're not going to get through, because she's going to be like, or he, whoever that receptionist, they're going to be like, do you have an appointment? Well, not really. Do you know anybody? Well, not really. Well, did you talk to anybody? Well, and so that receptionist is going to control. She is going to be the gatekeeper of who is allowed into that office. Are you with me? Now, I want you to see your life like an office building, and I want you to put a gatekeeper in your mind. I want you to see there's a gatekeeper that has to that every thought has to check in with first. You know, when you go to office, you got to check in. You go to a place, you got to check in. You go to some complexes and they have a little circular area in the middle of the lobby, and you got to check in there first. You got to put your name, and that's when they start to question you. That's a good thing. You need to act that way. You need to have a circular desk in your head and in your heart that says, I've got a receptionist here that every thought has to check in with first. And then my receptionist is going to determine whether we're going to let you into our life or not. Oh, you don't hear this. And who is that receptionist? I'll tell you who it is. What is that gatekeeper inside of our mind that should be controlling every thought, and every thought should have to check in with? It's the image of God on the inside of you. The image of God on the inside of you needs to be the gatekeeper of every thought that comes into your life. So here's how it works. A thought of sickness comes against you and comes to knock on your door and says, I'd like to come in and begin to possess your body and control your body and begin to take over little cells in your body called cancer. And I'd like to come in, and the image of God needs to say, whoa, 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 wait, wait, wait 1 minute there, little buddy. I am so sorry, but you don't pass the test. You don't look like the image of God to me. Therefore, you're going to have to take your little behind out of my office, off of my desk, out of my building, and get thee behind me, Satan. Amen. Every thought's got to check in with the image of God. So some thoughts of poverty and some thoughts of lack begin to come in and come against you. And you need to say, whoa, 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 wait a minute. Let me check the image of God. Image of God, check and see if that person, if that thought can be allowed in here. Image of God says, no, we don't have that in our image. The image of God does not include lack. The image of God does not include poverty. The image of God does not include not having enough. So we just will not allow that thought into our life. Everything's got to check in at the registration desk. And if it does not have the mark of the image of God, it's not allowed in the building. If it does not have the mark of the image of God, it's not allowed in your life. Amen. You need to be like, let's see, that thought comes against me. No, that doesn't look like the image of God. Get out. That thought comes against me. No, that doesn't look like the image of God. You get out. Because I got something in here greater. And listen, by the way, on speaking to a mountain to be removed, the reason why you should be able to speak to any mountain to be removed is because you have an image on the inside of you that's bigger than the mountain. We can't see ourselves as little people trying to speak to this big mountain. We got to see us as big people looking down at a little mountain and knocking it over like an anthill. The mountains in our lives need to look like an anthill, because we have an image on the inside of us that's greater and bigger than anything. Didn't he say, 1 John 4:4, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world? That's the image you have to have of yourself. That's the picture you have to have of yourself. How do you get that picture? You look into the mirror. We talked about it last week. You look into this mirror. Praise the Lord. Save all my papers. You got to look into this mirror and get the image of who you really look like. And that image has to be the registration desk that every thought has to check in with. Don't put this down, because then thoughts can just run wild. Put it up. You have to have a gatekeeper. Put it up and don't let it down.
This series continues on the next CD. If you have any difficulties with these CDs or would like to order more CDs, tapes, or books from Gregory Dickow Ministries, please call us at 888-438-LIFE.